Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I am continuing a series that I started this last Monday that I've entitled The Christian First Aid Kit. I've already said some things about this, but it's an abbreviated teaching of a teaching that I did nearly 30 years ago talking about the Christian Survival Kit. And this is taken from John 14, 15, and 16, the teaching that Jesus gave His disciples the night before His crucifixion. And they were entering into the most trying time of their entire life. They would never experience the emotional upheaval, the fear, the confusion, the depression that they experienced in between the crucifixion and the resurrection. They'd never experienced that again. It was the most critical time of their life. It was the most critical time of the life of the church, because it was built upon the apostles and prophets. And so the way that these people responded was just critical. And Jesus, the very last night of His life on this physical earth before His crucifixion, was trying to prepare them and giving them things to do to be able to deal with this crisis situation. And so there is a direct application here. If Jesus told His disciples the things recorded in John 14, 15, and 16 to prepare them for this terrible time that they were entering into, well, then I can guarantee you these same things will work for us. And our situation, which in comparison is insignificant or certainly less, I guarantee you we can deal with it. If Jesus gave this instruction to His disciples so that they would not be offended, John 16, 1, well, then we can take these same instructions and keep our heart from being offended or troubled in the situations that we're going through. So in John chapter 14, verse 1, the very first thing He says is, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I've spent 2 days amplifying on this. I'm going to talk about it some more because, again, this is so counterculture that it just needs to be countered in a major way. I can't just say this and let it go. But most people today do not believe that they have the ability to still their heart and to operate in joy and peace and victory regardless of what the situation is. Now, most Christians will say, oh, yes, as long as it's something, you know, that's minor, then I believe I'm supposed to rejoice at all times. I mean, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." I believe the reason He said, "again I say rejoice," is because people were going to think, oh, that He couldn't mean always. He doesn't mean at all times. They would have just interpreted this and lessened the impact of it. And so He says, "And again, I say rejoice." Just so that nobody will misunderstand me, I meant exactly what I said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Psalms 34, 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Right here in these very verses that we're using, John 16, in verse 33, the end of His instruction, the very first thing He said to him in John 14, 1 was, "Let not your heart be troubled." The very end thing that He says unto him is, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So He started talking about control your emotions. Don't panic. Believe. He ended by saying, look, you are going to have trouble. Such as within just a few hours, you will flee for your lives. They're going to kill me. They're going to seek to kill you. Well, what an understatement saying, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He wasn't saying this to them in a vacuum. He wasn't saying, you know, just as long as the sun is shining and everything is going good in your life, be of good cheer. He put it into perspective and He says, you are going to have tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. There are no limits to this. You don't just praise God as long as it's a hangnail, as long as it's a headache, as long as it's something that's relatively minor, you can praise God. But if it's big, most Christians, it's like they draw a line here and they say, anything on this side, yes, I'm supposed to be able to overcome that. But if it's a divorce, if the doctor tells you you're going to die, if you've lost somebody, you something would be wrong with you if you just aren't totally devastated. Most people do not believe that the Word of God and His instructions apply in every situation. They put limits on it. And by doing so, they limit what God can do in their life. The Lord didn't say, "Let not your heart be troubled," except in between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Except when the doctor says you're going to die. Except when you're going through a divorce. No, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You can literally appropriate God's supply, and it's so much more abundant than your need that you can rejoice regardless of what you're going through. And I can just feel daggers being thrown at me all around the world, people being upset because what I'm doing is taking away your defense. You have basically felt justified. You feel like people ought to pity you. And I have compassion for you, but I'm not pitying you. I'm telling you, you can rise up. You can stand up on the inside. You can begin to overcome. I don't care what your situation is. You can be encouraged. You can encourage yourself in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30 talked about David. And David, for 13 years, had been anointed to be king. And instead of things going good, everything had gone bad for David. He had to run and hide his family. He had to take them out of Israel and put them in a foreign nation to protect them. He had just the scum of the earth, all of the people that were in debt, the people that were running from the law with him. He had his wife taken away from him. He had been slandered. The king was out to kill him. You could just go on and on. He was in a bad situation for 13 years. And then to top it all off, he came back home and his entire city had been raided. They had burnt. They had looted it. They had taken all of the wives and the children of the men. And David had lost his wives and his children, but not only was he suffering personally, but all of the men were now mad at him, and they were speaking of stoning him to death. So he not only was dealing with his own personal grief and all of the things, most people would say he should have been devastated. How could he expect to be anything else? And then his own man turned on him. And so he was not only suffering personally, but now he was sitting there taking all the rejection and possibly going to be stoned to death. It had been 13 years that this man had been faithful, faithful, faithful. Most people would say, well, you can only go so far. After a while, you just have to run up a white flag and quit. Give up. Admit it. You're defeated. Things aren't working. That's the way most people would look at this. And yet it says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, around verse 4 or 5, it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." David encouraged himself in a situation that most people would think you can't be encouraged. You're in denial if you think that you could walk free and you could still be encouraged in the midst of a terrible situation like that. But it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." If David can do it, an Old Testament saint who didn't have the Holy Spirit the way that you and I have the Holy Spirit, if David can encourage himself in the Lord, you can encourage yourself in the Lord. You can get up. You can beat whatever's come against you. Just don't put limits on God. Don't say that this only works as long as it's something that's non-life-threatening, as long as it's within these confines. Just remove the limits and believe that God can help you to overcome. Encourage yourself in the Lord. You know how he did it? The next verse, 1 Samuel chapter 30, says that he called for the ephod, which in his day they didn't have the written Bible the way that we do, and he used this ephod to inquire of the Lord. In other words, he went and sought a word from God. We take the Word of God today, and you can encourage yourself. And some of the verses that can encourage you is right here, John 14, 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus gave this command. If He commanded it, that's because you can do it. You can stand up. I don't care what's gone on. Remove these restrictions. Remove these things that say, well, it won't work if this happens. You know, I have an instance that I've told this many times, but it's just a classic example for me. I went to Charlotte, North Carolina. There was a man that has a business there, and he lets me speak in his business. And he has about 30 employees, so he just tells them, "The clock's running. I'm paying you. Listen to this man as long as he wants to talk." Now, this isn't a Christian business. Matter of fact, it's a low-wage type of factory work that they do, and so there's a high turnover. Some of the people that are in there are drunks, alcoholic. There's lots of problems. It wasn't a Christian business, but the owner was a Christian. And so I just get in and speak to them. And one year I went back into the break room. About 10 of these 30 employees came back, got born again. One woman came back who had tried to kill herself the day before. She had slit her wrist. And they had just released her from the hospital. This was her first day back at work. She came in and told me the situation and said she had already had 3 divorces. This would be her 4th divorce. Her husband had said he was going to divorce her, and that's the reason that she slit her wrist and tried to commit suicide. And she was just telling me about how bad it was. She was poor. She had suffered all of this rejection, and she says, I just couldn't stand it again. That's the reason I tried to end my life. And she was crying, sobbing, and she says, please pray for my marriage that God will heal my marriage. She says, I'm not a Christian like you and the owner of this business, but I know that prayer works. Would you please pray for me that God would heal my marriage? And I just stopped this woman. I said, now, let me make sure I've understood you. You aren't a Christian, and you realize you aren't a Christian. And she said, that's right. And I said, if you were to die right this moment, you would go to hell and not go to heaven. And she says, that's right. And I said, and you want me to pray for your marriage and not pray for your salvation? And she just looked at me and she said, well, yes. And I said, lady, don't you realize that after you've been in hell for 1,000 years, you won't give a rip whether this marriage was healed or not. I said, who cares about your marriage? I said, you need to get saved. You're flirting with eternity, going to the wrong place. And it's just like I slapped her. She just all of a sudden stopped crying, and she says, you know, I think you're right, that my salvation is more important than this marriage. And so I prayed with her. She got born again. And then I prayed with her about her marriage. I'm not saying that God didn't care about her marriage, but I'm saying that in comparison, her eternal destiny was infinitely more important than whether or not she made that 4th marriage work or not. And the reason I use that illustration is to say that, see, some people say, well, yes, I would praise God, but I'm going through a divorce. You don't understand. I can't praise God if my mate's divorcing me. Yes, you can. If nothing else, think about the fact that, praise God, I've still got my salvation, that God will never divorce me. God is never going to turn away from me. Boy, that's powerful. You know what? A divorce never comes just because one person is the problem. Now, there may be one person that's more of a problem than the other one, but you know what? None of us treat our mate perfectly. If we got what we deserve, if I got what I deserve, my wife would divorce me. I am not a perfect husband. I don't love her exactly the way I should. I'm not perfect. Man, praise God that God, who is perfect, will never leave us or forsake us. That He's engraving us on the palms of His hand. He's never going to turn away. You know, if you got to thinking like that, you could let not your heart be troubled, even if you're going through a divorce. You could sit there and say, thank you, Jesus, that I haven't done everything right, and maybe I'm getting what I deserve. But thank you that you will never give me what I deserve. Thank you that it's by grace through faith. Thank you that it's the mercy of God. You know what? You could be praising God and be thankful even in the midst of a divorce if you were thinking about the whole picture and seeing how God has accepted you and God won't forsake you. If nothing else, you could take that verse that says in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And you could say, thank you, Jesus, this is temporary. Amen. I mean, throughout eternity, we aren't going to have marriage problems, and you could just be thinking about heaven. If you're going through financial problems right now, and it looks like you're about to lose everything, and you're just totally devastated, I believe that God wants you to prosper, and I believe that there is a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But even if you never experience prosperity in this life, you have a promise. And this is what He says here in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, that in His Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You have a promise that God is building a place for you, a mansion, not a shack, a mansion in heaven. It took God only 7 days, actually 6 days, to create the entire heaven and earth. And He's been working for 2,000 years on our mansion. So praise God. Look at the universe and how awesome it is. If it's taken God 2,000 years working on our mansion, it's going to be awesome. You know what? If you never saw prosperity in this life, you could think about someday I'm going to live in a mansion. I'm going to live on streets that are paved with gold. I'll be in the presence of God. And even if you never experienced your prosperity here in this life, you could put it into perspective and love Him and thank Him for what has been promised. You know, if you think properly, I don't care what your situation is. It doesn't matter if a person has died. I'm going to deal with this in more detail as we get later into John 14. Jesus said, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said that I'm going to be crucified. If we were really thinking about the person and if they were born again, they are now in the presence of God. And if we were thinking properly, even if you've lost a person, it's not God's will that we die sick. It's God's will for us to be well. But even if we didn't see God's perfect will come to pass, if that person's born again, they are in the presence of God. They are being totally compensated in a way that we can't even imagine. There's no reason to grieve and have sorrow over that. You could be rejoicing even in the midst of death. Because just like the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And it's been broken over us. And you can rejoice even in the face of death. I mean, what's the very worst that could happen to you? Most people would agree that the very worst thing that could happen is you die. Amen? That's not so bad. You know, when I told on Monday about that, the way that I came up with this was that there was a man who was dying and his wife put the phone up to his ear and I said, don't you die till I get there. And I went over and I began to just start pumping this guy full of the Word. And one of the very first things I told him, he just had a fear that what are people going to think? You know, what's going to happen if I die? How's this going to affect things? And I kept trying to tell him, look, you aren't going to die. I'm going to believe. We're going to pray and believe that you're going to be healed. But finally, I just dealt with this by saying, look, what happens if you do die? I said, no big deal. You go to be with the Lord. You're going to be with the Lord forever. And, you know, as I had him confront his fears and realize that this fear was really irrational, death isn't the end of anything. It's just stepping over a line into the presence of God. I know some of you don't agree with that, and that's because you don't have a scriptural perspective on it. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we have a body that's been prepared for us by the Lord. And he says, I have a desire, Philippians chapter 1, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And he says that this, if you get his mindset, if you renew your mind according to the Word, you can get to a place where honestly you are so excited about heaven that it's hard to stay here. Paul said, but I'm choosing to stay here for your sake. Death is not the ultimate failure or the end of things. It is just an exit from this life into another life. There is another world. There is eternity. The spiritual world existed before this physical world. And it doesn't mean that everything's over. And so I believe that God wants us to be well. But you know what? If you never got well, you are going to be forever in a glorified body that can't get sick, that has no sorrow, no pain, no grief. And see, I'm saying all of these things just to say that, you know what? There is no situation that is facing you that if you thought about it properly and processed it through the Word of God, through the promises of the Word of God, there is no situation that justifies you being depressed and discouraged and defeated and fearful and worried, careful, all of these kind of things. You could praise God in any situation. And Jesus told His disciples that. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. It's a command, not a suggestion. I've spent 3 days just emphasizing one half of a verse. And some people may think, why don't you go on? But it's because this is that important. It is so important. It is so much easier to win a battle from a defensive position than it is to try and go conquer something. Once you let your emotions get out of control, once you've already panicked and embraced fear and hurt and pain and you've been bitter at God and all of this, yes, you can survive that. And there's other things we're going to be sharing. But you know what? You've just made it intensely more difficult to walk in victory. It's much easier to just occupy a place of victory and stay there. And then when trouble comes, don't leave it. Stay there. Defend that position. You know, I was in the military, and we learned in Vietnam that you could have a gun emplacement on top of a hill. And if you were in a defensive position, you could have 2 or 3 people hold off 100 people or 200 people because you had the advantage. You were defending a position. It always takes more power, more effort to take a position than it is to defend a position. And likewise, we need to just get into a place that I am a world overcomer through Jesus. I am not going to leave this place in Christ. I'm not getting out of Christ. I'm going to stay here and defend this, and you just refuse to get into this doubt and unbelief. That's a lot easier than leaving your defensive position and getting into unbelief and then having to go back and conquer your emotions. I don't know if what I'm saying is ministered to you, but it is really important. This is super important. And the Lord has spoken this to me hundreds and hundreds of times, and I've applied this to my life. When I have situations coming that want to get me into doubt, fear, unbelief, worry, care, or something that troubles my heart, man, one of the very first things I do is I just grab hold of these emotions and I say, "You are not controlling me. I will control you." And I can promise you that if you do not control your emotions, they are not just a result, a byproduct. It is not the caboose on the train. It's actually the engine. Your emotions are where sin is conceived. It says that over in James chapter 1. Let me look up the exact verse. It says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Some of the other translations use the word desire here. This is just talking about your emotions. We use lust nearly exclusively to talk about an illicit sexual emotion, but in the Bible, the word lust is just talking about strong emotion. For instance, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit." This isn't saying that the Holy Spirit has some illicit sexual desire. It's just the word lust in the Bible is talking about a strong emotion. And this says that lust is where sin is conceived. Actions is where it's born, but it's conceived in your emotions. If you allow those emotions to run rampant and embrace them, some of you think that that's just normal. It's just natural. Matter of fact, we've actually been told that it's healthy just to vent and let out all of your emotions. If you do that, you have just conceived sin. You have just conceived failure. You have just conceived death. You have just conceived divorce or whatever area it is that you're dealing with. And I tell you, once you conceive, you're going to have an abortion or a miscarriage to keep that thing from coming to pass. And likewise, we need to grab hold of our emotions, steady ourselves. I've got a lot more to share about this, but I'm out of time today, so we're going to continue this on our program tomorrow. I encourage you to listen in then. And also, please get this new material that I have entitled The Christian First Aid Kit.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Today's complete teaching titled Christian First Aid Kit was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. This series has over 6 hours of teaching and is available on either audio CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. This teaching is also available on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. You can receive it for a gift of any amount when you contact us. Or you can get the Christian First Aid Kit as part of the Survival Kit package. In addition to the Christian First Aid Kit, this package also includes Christian Survival Kit, a 16-part series. Together, these two series provide 22 hours of teaching. The entire package has a catalog value of $150. But today you can get the Survival Kit package for a gift of just $125 or more when you order. The first audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD titled Christian First Aid Kit Part 1 free of charge. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled Effortless Change for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for Charis Bible College Campus Days, March 9th through the 11th, and in Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth Seminar, March 31st through April 2nd. He'll also be in the Washington, D.C. area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 14th through the 16th, in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, April 27th through the 29th, and in Atlanta, Georgia, for a Gospel Truth Seminar, May 5th through the 7th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
My dad was a Southern Baptist preacher, and he committed suicide when I was 5 years old. And I didn't really understand his death at the time, but I know I kind of got mad at God. Got really mad at God, actually. I decided that I was going to run from God, and I was never going to let anybody have that much control to hurt me that much ever again.
If God's expecting you to bear all things, God Himself will bear all things. If God is expecting you to love, believe at all times, then you know what? God will believe in you at all times, regardless of how many stupid things we do.
For more information on this and other stories, visit awmi.net. Click on Ministry News and discover what's happening at Andrew Womack Ministries.
You do not have to motivate God to heal. God wants to heal more than you want to be healed.
The almost too good to be true news you can use. www.awmi.net.